Good morning, everyone. We're going to start today with some prayer. Friday, right? Yes. Well, Father, Lord God, I just pray, Father, that we just have an open heart today, Lord, and open ears. And, Father, anything that you want to teach us today, Father, I pray that we won't ignore it, Lord, that we'll hear your voice and we will obey it, Father. Help us to obey and be obedient children, Lord. And as we're singing this first song, I just, when I was practicing it, I was neat just, you know, as we repeat to ourselves, you know, where the Lord goes, we need to go. Where he stays, we stay. Where we move, he moves. And we're going to follow him. And I pray that this morning, as we're singing it, that we're not just singing a song, that we actually do mean this. And we can take that throughout our day-to-day and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to listen to you and I'm going to do it. So, here we go. Amen.
Thank you.
hand. And in our humanly thought, Lord God, we have a hard time understanding what a good father is, Lord. Because some of us maybe have been abandoned, Lord, and some of us have had pretty awful fathers, Lord. But, Father, I pray that that Holy Spirit that's inside of us speaks to us and reminds us that you are the perfect Father, that you love us so much, you have that unconditional love, and that you want to guide us in your truth, not in fleshly ways. Help us to have trust in you, Father. And for some of us, that's so hard. We have such a hard time trusting because we've been hurt so many times. And sometimes we have a hard time trusting because we've hurt other people so many times. Father, I pray for healing in all areas and all aspects, Lord God. If we are the abuser, Father, heal us and make us better. If we are the abused, Lord God, heal us and make us better, Father. Thank you. there's no one like Jesus. And that just goes to show that someone that's given his life and given his all, that it is okay to trust, and it is okay to say, I'm going to let go. It is okay to follow him and say, you know, I'm going to give up everything I've ever held on to. Father, help us just to give up, Lord, everything that we know. Help us to follow you, Father. Help us to trust in you and to love others, Lord, and just to be led by your Spirit, Father. We give you this day, Lord, and we just ask that you teach us. Amen.
In Jesus' name. Also, what's back there? And, you know, of course, don't take the whole case, but we've got tons of canned... I'm sorry, let me try that again. We've got tons of jarred peaches, okay? Peach preserves and tomatoes for tomato sauce. There's probably, I don't know, 50 back there, something like that. So, anyway, these are all free for you. It's a blessing. And somebody wanted it in Jesus' name. And so they're fresh as of, I think, like last week. And so you guys are welcome to grab some of those. There might even be other kinds. And so they're just a blessing in the name of Jesus. Okay? So you're free to take those also in the corner after service. These are mine. Nobody's allowed to take these. I think I'm selfish with them, but yeah. There we go. Okay. So what else we have? I want to make sure I don't forget everything. Laura, did you bring...
I was not here last week.
I know! I called you to hand them out and you weren't here. That's okay. Just bring them next week. I just want to make sure I hand them out to everybody.
I had some last week, or the week before, and there were quite a few,
Okay, I just want to pack them in everybody's hand and put it in the glove compartment and their purse for later. So
and
next week.
You did that when I spoke, so I will bring more. I will bring
okay,
more.
So even if we have enough, okay, that'd be great. Yeah. Next week you're going to get open. All right. Do your thine. Okay, also, we did do the all you can eat wings. For those of you who don't know, okay, so it wasn't in Ellington, it was in Clearwater.
Oh,
yes, whatever. So somebody had got it wrong. Anyway, but we did have a good time, and I couldn't find one picture that had everybody in it, but we did have a good time, and we do have a couple of winners. Hey, where's my card?
It's right under the shirt.
Oh, right here. Awesome. Okay, so we did have a couple of winners and honorable mentions. So, I don't know who's here on the spring break week, but here we go. I'm just going to show you. Let me zip to it real quick. Oh, that was a great place, by the way. It was a lot of fun. So our winners for the most wings eaten, it was a tie between Hezekiah and Elijah. And so you each get an iTunes card for some Christian music. All right. Yes. And then for the hottest wings... okay, so we had... Joe's on vacation. Okay, so all right, so we'll do that. Joe is on vacation. Also, Jason, they had the second hottest wings. Those were supercharged wings. Those were 30,000 BTUs on the heat scale. And then also, Mama Weaver gets honorable mention because she almost took the triple atomic challenge, one up. which is, just so you know, it jumps from 30,000 to 500,000.
You have to sign a waiver.
You have to sign a waiver, and apparently the waitress said that three people have gone to the hospital because they couldn't take it, but she almost did it. And so we're going to bless her with an honorable...
She sent her the kids next door.
Yes. So, yes. Some knucklehead also challenged her with $100 if she needed it. I don't know who did that. And welcome back to Katie. Thank you, Betsy.
You really should tell us which knucklehead
there was. All right. All right, so those are the hottest wings. All right, right there. All right. I won't forget to give this to Joe and Jason, okay? In fact, where's my wife? She'll remember. I won't remember anything. Can I give you this?
Yes.
Thank you. If you would be so kind as to give this to
Joe.
Thank you. All right. Sorry, you know all this stuff, so I'm not going to say it today. Okay. So, all right, the first thing we have, Lisa, you want to grab the microphone? I think Nate has. Do you want to say anything, or do you want to mention it yet?
Yeah, we have a new Bible study starting May 2nd. It's called Breathe. It's a really neat study. I've been looking into it, and it's on being obedient to the Lord, calling us to reclaim the Sabbath in our life, and in all of our busy schedules, and that's what I just keep hearing over and over and over again, and the Lord just kind of led us to this study. I think it's going to be really great. It's only 5 weeks, but it kind of really digs into what the Sabbath is biblically and how we should follow that in obedience and how the Lord will bless through that in our lives and actually make us more productive if we actually take the time to just rest in Him. So I hope you guys can... We're going to sign up sheet next week. So I hope you guys, ladies, that... just feel led to come out. We'll come out, and if you can't come every Tuesday, still, you know, sign up, grab a book, and you can kind of, you know, be in touch with us, and we can get you the CDs and things like that. Because I know sometimes coming out at night can be hard, but we do want you to be a part of this if you feel led. Okay. So I'll have more information next week.
Thanks. That's Tony Evans' daughter. He did the Armor of God study, and there's not going to be there's going to be just like this next month, right? There's not going to be no women's group for the next few weeks. Is that right until this date?
Right. We're going to regroup.
Okay.
And then start again in May.
Okay.
May 2nd. So we'll have this month off.
Okay. Sounds good. Okay. Also, Josh. Hey, Josh, can you come up here?
Yeah.
And next one with the mic. Josh, you can say whatever you want, but the Whosoever's Youth Group is starting back up, so I'll leave it up to you, my friend.
Hello, hello.
Hello.
We're starting Youth Group back up again. It's going to be the first and third Wednesdays. Basically, we're going to start in April. I think it's April 5th. That's the first Wednesday of the month, and then the third. That's pretty much it. If there's any, as far as ages go, I'm not really sure.
12 to 18, as long as you want to seek the Lord. Or...
Exactly, yeah, 12 to 18 is usually pretty good. I think sometimes we've had some younger, but, we provide food. I think you normally have pizza. It's going to be here. We're going to meet around 6:30, start, I think, around 7-ish. Usually gets out around 8. Should be great. You're going to have a good time.
And I ordered your glow in the dark. Hey, you guys can just listen to this. That glow-in-the-dark capture-the-flag thing. So just so you know.
So the kids will also have capture-the-flag stuff, so it'll be really fun as well. I don't think see a lot of youth here today. A couple guys here, but yeah, we're looking forward to it. Man, I'm really excited to start up again.
Okay, thanks, brother. Okay, also Thursday's barbecue Bible study. Thank you guys so much for making Robbie and Jonathan feel so welcome. They really could use the encouragement. One of the neat things, we had somebody new come, and they were like, wow, you guys do all this work every Thursday? And we said, yeah, this is amazing. And it was. And so thank you guys for making them feel welcome. The school, just so everybody knows, enrollment starts April 1st. And so if you know of anybody who's interested in a Christian school, it's kind of like... It's a regular Christian school, but more with a homeschool atmosphere. And so if you're interested in that, you need more information, call Lisa, very family-friendly place. So, okay, and also, if there wasn't, that's not enough. That's not all. Next Sunday, we're going to do something different. I know, it is annual, I know, but this is the first, okay? So we're going to do something a little different, so don't stone me, all right? Here's what we're going to do next Sunday. We're going to have, like, a church, like a fellowship here. We might do worship outside, so we're just asking everybody to bring a lawn chair, bring a blanket for your family. Some of the men I know that are going to be cooking meat overnight, some smoking some brisket, all night long, and we just ask that you bring a dessert to share and a blanket to sit on. We'll probably do worship outside, maybe devotionals, maybe some testimonies. I don't know. We're also going to have stuff for the kids. We've got a 40, well, I should say kids, but it's also for adults. 40-foot long obstacle course we're going to bring out here too. So it's just going to be a time where we can fellowship together, hang together, be together, more picnic-oriented. And so if you're, I'm just cautioning you, if you bring somebody tomorrow, they're going to be like, wow, this is a, you got blow-up, bouncy stuff. Okay, but we're going to get into the Word every week after that. So just let them know that that's what we're about. We want to have a nice time of fellowship just so we get to know one another and share and stuff like that.
Having a regular service, then the picnic?
No, this is actually going to be the service. We're all going to go, yep, we're going to have, we're just going to probably, as long as weather permitting, we're going to just have, like, worship outside and do some testimonies, devotional time, and just a time of eating, fellowshipping, having fun, playing. Starting at our regular church time. Yep, at our regular church time. So you just show up like you normally would for church. And this is what we'll be doing this Sunday.
Yeah. Couple of requests. And then we're thinking of doing things like sack races and that for the kids. But we could use some sacks or old pillowcases for that. Also, I need somebody who has a trailer hitch who can move the smoker up front on either Friday or Saturday. And that. So if you got a trailer and you could do that, let me know.
Thank you, Adam.
Yeah.
All right, so now, oh, yes, Heidi, you have a question. Heidi, how
are you?
So are
you doing prayer time?
Yes, your normal prayer time will still be here. We always
pray. We've got people on fire. We definitely need to pray.
Yeah. Yes, definitely the same prayer time Sunday morning. You just show up like you normally would, and we're just going to have an outdoor service and a time of food and fellowship, and just being together. And so,
prayer time is not in the
bounce up. No. Okay, open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13. And I'll find my Bible as we're doing that. If you need a Bible, has Pat, can you grab a few? If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Hezekiah Thunder will bring one right to you. We're talking about submission to authorities. We were talking about a lot of fun stuff last week, about submission, about authorities, about taxes.
I love that you do power.
Oh, thanks, buddy.
It's just like you know where you're going, right?
Well, wait till you see today's sermon. Yeah.
Submit yourself.
All right, let me get to this one.
I don't know how much work that was.
All right. So hopefully I think I angered everybody yesterday. Last week. So here we go. All right. So we left off, and this was at a time of Rome. God was telling us as believers that we're to submit to the governing authorities, and we're to do so for Christ's sake. And this was even at a time when Nero was reigning. And so, you know, and listen, you know, whether it was, you know, whether it's someone like Obama or someone like Donald Trump, you know, the Word says to us that we're supposed to submit to those authorities respectfully, unless they ask us to do something that goes against Christ, right? And he also says to do this. 1 Timothy tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, pray for all people and give thanks. And then it says, you should pray for rulers and for those who have authority. Pray for these leaders so that we can live in peace. This is the way our Savior wants us to live. So God wants us to be in prayer for our leaders. So whether you like them presently or dislike them presently, you are to pray for them. Okay? Amen? That's the kind of people we're to be. Okay, so we are in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. And the day is near. Wake up and love others. Hezekiah, would you turn on that light for just a second? A lot of turning there. Can we, I don't know where the mic is right now, but if we could kind of pass that around. Somebody could read it, like a verse or two, just from Romans chapter 13, 8 to 14, and just pass around the mic and read that passage. You just read a verse or two each, and I hand it off while I'm turning there myself, if you don't mind.
Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law.
Okay, keep going. 14. Whoever's next. For the end of the chapter, somebody else read a couple verses. Doing good, guys. Doing good. Thank you.
I'm hurrying. I'm looking here. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brother.
Is that Romans 13?
Oh, I was reading 8. That was a good verse, though.
It was. Romans chapter 13. I think she left what you left on the first
Pick
verse
up left. At 11.
All right, thank you.
And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof.
Thank you so much. You know, verse 8, you know, it starts off, you know, let no debt remain outstanding, is what my translation says. And the first thing I want to talk about is this, because there, some people have made, like, an entire lifestyle choice based on this quarter verse. And listen, if the Lord has convicted you that you are to have no debt of any kind, that you are, some people will only pay cash for things, then I don't want to discourage you in that. I want to encourage you in that. You know, people like Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, he firmly, based on this verse, believed that he should have no debt and pay everything off in cash. The preacher, God bless you. The preacher Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, man, he felt the same way. George Mueller, if you ever read his autobiography, it's awesome. He was a prayer warrior. Never asked anybody for anything. Just prayed, and God answered it. And so he lived the same way. So if that is your heart, then I want to encourage you in that. However, I don't believe that that little quarter part of one verse is saying that you can never have debt. Now, God speaks clearly about being irresponsible with our money and with money in general. Hezekiah, can you hit the lights for just a second? When it says, let no debt remain outstanding, you know, Proverbs does say, Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is slave to the lender. Okay? And that's true. You know, in our society, in our American society, You know, it's very easy to borrow, borrow, borrow. The credit card companies send out over 2 to 3 billion requests to get credit. Basically, if added out, I forget exactly, I think it was eight offers for credit cards for every man, woman, and child in America every year go out. And so our culture is not accustomed to waiting and to saving and to being responsible with money. We're accustomed to getting it right now. But the scripture clearly says the borrower is slave to the lender until debt do his part. It's a killer. Psalm 37:21 says the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. So God has a lot to say about us being responsible with our finances. You know, Matthew 6:24. You know, Jesus said, "You can't serve both God and money." He said, "No one can serve two masters." In his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Either you'll hate the one, you'll learn to hate the one, and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. That's pretty clear, I think, right? Well, I think most Americans love money. It says,
"Money's an excellent servant."
Yes, money is an excellent servant, but it's a terrible master. Is all money bad?
No.
What? I'm sorry. Yes. See, money can be an excellent servant if you're controlling it under godly principles. However, it can be a terrible master if it's controlling you, because you will be a slave to that lender. You will be a slave to that debt, and that's a terrible place to be in. Slave to the job, absolutely.
It's a lousy idol, too.
It is a lousy idol. You know, this is, and I heard somebody say it over here, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 to 10 says this: "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." It doesn't say that money is bad, we need it, but it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have even wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does God forbid lending and borrowing then, based on this verse? Let no debt remain outstanding. And the answer is no. So if God has convicted you that you're to pay off your debt, great. Or to just use cash, great. I think those are wise choices. Those are good choices. But I don't believe that it's commanded to do so. Does God forbid lending and borrowing? Like, I have even good friends that I love, that love the Lord, and they only pay things cash. But, you know, when you challenge them, okay, what about your electric bill? You're borrowing the electric company's power, and then you're paying them later, right? So unless you're paying them in advance, and the water company in advance, and your home in advance, and rent in advance, it's not work. It doesn't work. But does God forbid lending and borrowing? And the answer is, I don't think he does. And it says, Exodus 22:25 says, if you lend, this is speaking about his people, to his people. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. He doesn't say don't lend the money. He just says if you do, don't charge them interest. In Psalm 15:5, he says, he who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept the bribe against the innocent, whoever does these things will never be shaken. And in Psalm 15, it's talking about who will ascend to the Lord, who is righteous in my sight. And this is part of it. You want to read those first bunch of verses there. And it says, he who lends money to the poor without interest. Or even Jesus' very words himself. He says in Matthew 5:42, he says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So even Jesus is saying it's okay to lend, it's okay to borrow, but God wants us to be responsible with our money. He wants us to use godly wisdom with our money. Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense.
Okay.
Can I ask a specific question? question.
You may. I might not have an answer, but you can ask it.
This comes to me from being raised with the King James Version of the thing, and then later on reading other versions, and I'm a little confused about this.
Okay.
It says, you can, in the King James Version, which I'm not specifically saying is the unerrated version, and the King James Version, which I'm not saying is particularly the only version, I don't particularly believe that, but it says you can't serve God and mammon. And mammon is ill-gotten money.
Yes.
So is he saying that you can't have money in God, or is he saying that you can't do evil, you can't get money from things that are, like, say I was doing a job, let's say I became a stripper, right, and I got all kinds of money.
Okay.
Is that what he's talking about, that I can't, does that make
well,
sense?
Okay, well, first visual of you becoming a stripper is not pleasant for me. That's number one.
I was
trying to make I got you. So, but when it says, for example, that verse, thank you for asking, I agree. It says you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, for example, mammon is the things of this world. It is actually what it means, yes. So that would include money. That would include, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all those things, the things of those world.
You're talking about worldliness.
Yes, we're talking about world, of which.
You
know,
put it in the same boat, you can't serve the flesh and the spirit.
Yes, exactly. Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense.
Okay, all right. So, again, if that's your conviction, that's fine, and I'm not not saying don't do that, but I think we just have to realize that you can't like hammer people who are borrowing or lending. Because God doesn't say not to do that. Okay, He does say what He wants is for us to trust in Him instead of finances. Do you know how many people don't do what God wants them to do because of money? I want you to think about it seriously. Think of how many people that you know right now are not doing what they should be doing because of money. Hey, by the way, welcome back, guys. You know, it's a stopper. It's a showstopper. God will say something specifically. Oh, I can't. We don't have the finances. Oh, I can't. I know God wants me to do that ministry. I just can't. We don't have enough. Oh, I know God wants us to have a kid. We can't. I know God wants us to get married. We can't. I know God wants me to do this, but I can't. I know. I should tithe, but I can't.
What happened to faith?
Yes. And this is what God... Yes, exactly. And so that's what God's trying... He says in Hebrews 13:5, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you or never forsake you. That's His promise. It goes on to say back in Romans chapter 13... It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another. For whoever loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. There's two things here. Can you turn that on just for a second? My old eyes. Thanks. There's two words here when it says, accept the continuing debt of love to love one another. That first time he uses that word is the Greek word. Is Elanon or Elanon, and that means to love others of the same kind. Like he's talking about fellow believers, but God doesn't want to stop there. The next word he uses in there, in that same verse, except the continuing debt to love one another, our fellow man, right? It means mutual love. I love you, you love me back. Okay, but then he goes on to say, for he who loves his fellow man, or some of your translations might say neighbor, has fulfilled the law. That word is heteros in the Greek, and that means, it means one of a different kind. It means a stranger. It means somebody different. So that means God not only wants you, a fulfillment of law, to love those who love you back, right? But He wants you to love those who are different from you. That means they might have a different political view than you. God says it's okay to disagree with them, but I want you to love them. They might have a different style of clothes, you know. They might have a different mannerism than you. They might have, they might be of a different color than you. They might be of a different background than you. He wants us to love those who are different from us. The actual word, yes, different, strange, or even opposed is what the Greek word means. So He wants even those who are opposed to you, we're to speak them to them in a such a way, not like, in your face, I'll tell you all about God. You know, He wants You can stand your ground, but to do it in a loving way, right? He says to do, tell people about the hope that you have within you, but to do this with gentleness and respect, right? That's how the world would do it, right? There may be a time where you can rebuke people, but God wants us to show love to one another. It's a fulfillment of the law. And love's pretty important to God. Yeah, it's kind of, you hit the light. You know, we're talking about money and we're talking about things. I wrote this down. But God created people to be loved, and he created things to be used. And I kind of altered a little thing that I found online because I didn't like what it said. But I like this. And it's the reason the world is in chaos is because Satan has convinced us to live so that things are to be loved and people are to be used. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Yes.
Something occurs to me, too. I mean, it says that we owe a debt of love. And that, well, if we owe a debt, we owe it to someone. We don't owe it to the other person. We owe it to the Lord.
Right.
If you forgive us our debts, if we forgive others, that's who we owe the debt to, the Lord.
That's right. Yes, he has forgiven our debt of sin. See, when you understand, when you look at yourself in the light of your sin, when you see yourself as you really are, you're not such a great person. Just saying. You are a sinner. You have sinned against the Lord. You're, well, what kind of church is this? Tell me I'm a sinner. Well, listen, I'm a sinner too.
You do.
You get it? No one's condemning you. It's, we're all in that. But when you see yourself and how much God has forgiven the debt that we know we can never pay him back, that he has forgiven you by shedding his blood on the cross for you, that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you so that you could have an opportunity to come to him if you so choose and to follow him if you so choose. When you realize that and you understand that, and as the more I grow as a Christian, I'm not thinking I'm a pretty great guy. I'm thinking, oh my God, you're a really great God. I'm a really terrible guy. And the more mature you become in Christ, you're going to realize the same thing. You're a real stinking sinner. But he's a really amazing God. That's the good news.
Yeah.
And because of that debt, that love compels us, right? We owe it. We owe it to him. You know, that's how we're to love others in a self-sacrificial way, because of how much he loved us. There are some times when I don't want to go to church. Sometimes I just want to have like a bagel, some veggie cream cheese. I want to sit out on my porch. I love you guys. I love getting together. There's sometimes I just don't want the pressure. But the love of Christ compels me, because I want you to know him personally. I want you to know his word, that you will be strengthened, that you will be encouraged in the faith, that you will be challenged, that you would come to know him in that intimate, amazing way, that I push all that aside. Sometimes I get scared to come up here. You know what? I don't want to come to church because I'm scared. I want to stay at home where it's safe. I got my family there. My kids love me most of the time. You know what I'm saying? It's safe there. But God's like, I told you to come together. I want you to show them my love. Sometimes going to these Bible studies that you go to, it's not about you. Sometimes it's for others. He wants you to demonstrate this love, not only to believers, but also to strangers. He says a lot about love. And some people kind of use this sort of, well, I just love everybody. I just, you know. But then you know, well, I don't like them. God has some specific things to say in 1 John 4:20. And it's a doozy. Ready? Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister
is a liar.
That's a strong word, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'd be thinking he would say, you know, needs to have some attitude adjustments. But no, he says is a liar. It's like, kapow! He says, for whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have seen. Only the love of God can help you love some people. You know, everybody can love those who love you. That's easy. But love those who oppose you or contradict you, or as they grow, they punch you. You know? Only God can give you that kind of love. Listen to this. He says this. If you're a believer, he says, this is pretty direct, I think. In John 13:34-35, he says, a new commandment, this is the words of Jesus, I give you, that you're to love one another. And he says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. He did that self-sacrificially. He says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, show me a Christian who's unloving, and I'd show you somebody who maybe needs to re-examine themselves at the core. Francis Chan said something that I thought was pretty good. He said, God's definition of what matters is pretty straightforward. I like him because he's a straightforward guy himself. He measures our lives by how we love. Now, sometimes loving people is not telling them what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. But it's also doing it in a loving way, out of love. The motivation for everything we do for a Christian is out of love. That's the motivation. Paul said, I pray this. He's praying this for his people, and we should be praying this for one another. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. That's the goal. As you're getting in this word, as it's getting in you, that love would overflow. You're a selfish, self-centered pig without the Lord. You know how I know that secret? Because I'm a selfish, self-centered pig without the Lord. He wants that love to overflow and splash onto others. If he didn't, you wouldn't be here. He'd have taken you to be with him already. The fruit of the Spirit, what people see, whenever you go to Mixon Farms, when you see their little orange trees out there by our house, I can tell what kind of tree it is. I know it's an orange tree, not because I see the Mixon Farms thing, but because I see oranges on it. When people look at you, they are to see the fruit of the Spirit. And the first thing they're supposed to see is love. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what people will see in you. Then he goes on to say in those following verses, let's get the lights on. Verse 9, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, or whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, and sometimes they call it the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can also read that same thing in James 2:8 and Galatians 5:13-14 if you guys take notes. But it's almost like, you know, when Moses came down with commandments, one side, you know, the two tablets, one side had all our relationship to God. You're not to have any other gods before me. They all deal with our vertical relationship with God. And then the last six, you know, is how we're to love one another. They go together. We're to love God and to love others. And if we're loving others, it's a fulfillment of the law. In other words, you know, I'm not going to commit adultery because I care about you. I'm not going to murder you because I care about you. I'm not going to covet your stuff because I care about you. Does that make sense? Not going to steal because I care about you. All those things, all those commandments. Yes, exactly. And then it goes on to say in Jesus said this, a lawyer came to him and said, hey, you know, how would you sum the whole law? In Matthew chapter 22:37-39, he says, if you were to sum everything up in one word, he said, here's what I want you to do, Chris. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart. I don't want you to be half-hearted. I want you to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. The first priority in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to love others. Because if you love him that way, and you know your Father's heart is to love others, you're going to love others. It's not natural, at least it's not for me. And he said, wow, Jesus, you spoke right. And he had. Light for a second. The love of Christ compels me to live a godly life. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15 says, "For Christ's love compels me." It's like almost like, man, you've loved me so much, Jesus. I gotta do this. I gotta serve others. I gotta love others. When I look at them, how can I bless them? How can I do good to them? How can I love them? How can I show you to others? Because you are love, God. Whether it's the waitress or the cashier or the coworker or the schoolmate or the youth group guy or the person who's sitting in the pew down the road. Down the road, down the, you know what I mean. Anyway. The love of Christ compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who would live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's your whole purpose. He wants you to no longer live for yourself, but for him. That's your whole purpose in life. Yes, Erica.
I have a question I'd be interested in. How to love when you are hated? And how to show love sometimes. You know, for me, it's much easier to love the person down the road for me or the stranger than it is to love within my own, you know, walls,
yes,
my own family. Because it's very, very difficult to know. I mean, this message is really challenging because sometimes those closest to us are the ones that are the hardest to do this for.
Amen.
And when there is a mutual feeling back that they want nothing to do with you,
yes,
or, you know, your, how does this work in this scenario?
Okay. That's a great question. I love when you guys ask questions, you know, and this is what I would say, you know, Jesus says, let's even just say they're persecuting you. Jesus says, you know, to try to do good to those who use, and he says to pray for those. You might not even be able, they might just hate you so much. Well, you can at least, you can pray for them. Now, sometimes I don't want to pray for them because they're a jerk. But God says, I want you to pray for them anyway. So I kind of pray that they would repent. But anyway, but I do pray for them. Do you know what I mean? You can still be in prayer for them. And sometimes the best thing you can do, you can look for opportunities to do good. You know? And then there's sometimes where everything you do is received the wrong way, no matter what you do. And I've done that route. I think, if I just say, if I just do, if I show them the ultimate extent of love and self-sacrifice, they'll get it. These are believers now, and they don't. And at that, I just take what we learned a couple weeks ago, as far as it is within you, live at peace with all people. And I say, okay, well, obviously, I'm just going to step back, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to follow you. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Hannah, you have a, let's say we'll run it.
Yeah. So I heard this story earlier this week, and it goes, there's two mothers in heaven, and they both know their mothers because of the crown that they wore. And the one mother, was crying, so the other one came up to her. She goes, "What's wrong?" The mother says, "I would have done anything to take my son's place on that cross." And they were both grieving for a son. And so she goes, "Oh, you're that mother." And then the mother says, "Now tell me who your son is, and then we may grieve together." She goes, "My son is Judas." Loving those who seem unable to be loved comes with forgiveness. Everyone is human. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all do things that we wish we wouldn't have. But the love of Jesus, it just empowers you when there's those who seem unlovable, because Jesus loved those men that beat him. He loved those people that put him on that cross, made him carry that cross. Jesus, he feels jealousy. You know, he's a jealous God. Jesus, he feels love. He feels everything that we feel. But he's able to I feel like if he's able to love those who hurt him, then we should be able to love those who hurt us.
The only way we can do that is supernatural. Sometimes I have to pray, Lord, will you fill me? You know, and that's another thing, Erica. I sometimes, Lord, will you fill me with your love? Sometimes I feel like I got nothing. Fill me with your love. Or sometimes I'll just do it out of obedience. You know, Sue has a great story of making bread for this lady and just used her and used her and used her. And she felt like the Lord said, make her a loaf of bread. And he's like, are you kidding me? This girl's a jerk. I'm not going to do that. And so she made the bread just out of obedience for Christ. And she said, as she gave it, she didn't feel any love. She just was obedient. And as she stepped out in obedience and she gave that bread that she baked for the Lord to her, she said, such love filled her heart for this person. She started crying as she's giving it to her. And then the other person started crying and asking forgiveness. But regardless of whether that happens, I do what I do for the Lord because I love him. His love compels me. Guy Nickel.
Yeah, I just want to say that the intercession, I think in that case, Erica's example is key because we don't forgive them and then pray for them. Like, oh, I forgive you, now I'm able to pray. We pray out of obedience, as you say, or even out of growth, but the intercession is what gives us God's heart and mind. And if we stay with it and keep that person in our mind as we pray, then he lets us see how he sees them.
Yes.
And imparts, you know, we're doing that standing in the gap. So the intercession is the beginning. It's the key. Because then we get God's love for them. And then, as you said, it flows.
Yeah, that's good. You start to almost change in your thinking. You almost start to feel, instead of all this anger or what they did to you, I feel sorry for them. That's why Jesus could say up on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jen, did you have something that you wanted?
I was pretty much just going to say the same thing, that, you know, we can come to God in that obedience and honesty and even start, you know, Lord, I hate this person. You know, and be honest with it.
Yeah.
Right. And then as you continue to pray for that person, you know, Lord, help me pray for them.
Yeah.
He can change the way you see them.
Yes.
And maybe even reveal some things that might be going on with them. That, you know, some possibilities of why they act that way. And then that helps you get that love. But that first step is that obedience. You know, pray for your enemies.
And it also is a challenge in you. God, when I feel that way, God's also challenging me. You know what I've said to you. Did you get those lights there, Elijah, please? Come on. He says this in verse 10. Love does no harm to his neighbor in verse 10. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. Does anybody have a different word for that? Love does no harm.
Where are you?
Okay. Love. Your translation. I'm sorry. This is in verse 10 of Romans 13.
Love worketh no ill.
Yeah, worketh no ill. I love the wrong. That's actually the word there is kekos. It's actually, it's not that love doesn't ever harm anybody. The better translation is wrong. It means of a bad motive, of a bad nature of thinking, of acting and doing, like you're trying to get at somebody. Like you got to get them back, right? Like whenever I hear somebody like talk about somebody in the body, like, oh, it's so, I'm going to do that, stick it to you. My heart breaks. I'm thinking, you have no idea. It breaks my heart.
Love has vengeance.
Yes. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. It's not injurious. It's not troublesome. It's not destructive. Its heart is to do good to that person, to help, to encourage. It goes on to say, and to do this, understanding the present time. And that word time usually uses the word chronos for time, like when we get chronology, like a certain day or a calendar. But it means it's a limited season of time. So it's saying understanding the present time, understanding the limited season of time we have left, the hour has come for you to wake up! Wake up from your slumber because your salvation is now nearer than when you first believed. Listen, it's almost like this, you know. Hezekiah has this most annoying wake up thing on his iPad that you could ever imagine. It just goes And what happens is he sets it about five times because he just sleeps through it. No one else in the house, upstairs, downstairs, through walls, the neighbors, they're all up. But somehow we fall asleep. It's like the Lord is wanting you to wake up. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. This is your wake-up call. Revelation chapter 3, 1 to 6. And I want somebody to read it. Because God is saying, listen, understand the season that you live in. It's a limited time left. You've almost only got a limited time. I want you to wake up. You're involved in a lot of things you shouldn't be focusing your time on. I want you to focus on me. I want you to wake up. If you don't know me, I want you to get saved. If you are saved, I want you to live for me. That's what he's saying to you. He's like, wake up! So Revelation 3, 1 to 6. Who can read that for me?
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? He's writing this, he's saying this to a church, bro. Right. He's saying, wake up, guys. He's saying, wake up. You're not. You're sleeping. Your clothes aren't. You're not even dressed right. Well, listen, turn off that office cat for a second. This is in Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. And I love this. You know, one of my kids, Elijah, sometimes will like sleepwalk. You can do a lot of stuff when you're sleeping. You can walk. So you can talk. Sometimes it'll be like, you know, be like, yeah, I was on the Wolf Ate the Bunny or something. What? You know, sometimes, you know, and, you know, you can do a lot. And there are a lot of folks, they have they're known for being alive. Maybe they're asleep. And Thessalonians 5, 6 to 8 says, let us not sleepwalk through life like others. That's pretty plain, isn't it? It says, walk out into the daylight, sober, dressed up in faith, love, and the hope of salvation. It's nearer than it's ever been. Revelation says in 16:15, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed. That means like righteousness, Christ's righteousness. So it's not to go naked and to be shamefully exposed. Now, another visual you didn't hear. You heard the expression lipstick on a pig, right? Maybe some of you know, you haven't heard that? It's like put lipstick on a pig. You know, in other words, the phrase means you can dress up something all pretty. You know, you can put the lipstick and pearls on a pig and lipstick on a pig and you can gussy it all up, but when you come right down to it, it's still a pig. You know, and God wants us clothed in righteousness, okay? Hezekiah, can you get the light just because I need it to read? You know, it goes on to say, it's saying, wake up, the hour is near. It says, verse 12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness, or put off the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. I want to give you a couple of illustrations here. Let me think, which one should I do first? Processing, standby. Okay, so here.
I got a great illustration of the soil part of this whole thing.
Okay.
Soil.
All right, So here, guys, here's my black, my deeds of darkness, okay? So here's what I'm watching a lot of Christians do nowadays in our churches. You know, they have a reputation for being awake, but what they're doing is they're trying to take Jesus and righteous in my dark deeds, okay? Sometimes these dark deeds can look pretty snappy, can't they?
Yeah.
Okay, right? So I'm going to take the righteousness of Christ, this clean white robes. I'm just going to... give me a second here. I'm just going to put it over. Like, you know, it's a little tight, of course. But, there. I'm going to put the righteous deeds of Christ just right over those deeds of darkness. So I'm a Christian, loving Jesus. And this is how I walk around. Now, if I walked into Cracker Barrel or if I walked into my famed kid, what do you think people would think?
Weirdo. Oh, they're staring at you.
Now, you're looking at me going, dude, that looks stupid. And you know what the unbeliever's looking at you? You're looking stupid. They see it for what it is. You're not fooling anybody. That's what we're doing.
You know, it feels uncomfortable too, doesn't it?
It is uncomfortable.
But we become accustomed to just walking around uncomfortable.
Yes, and I want
just
to
ignoring it.
Yes, you're right. And honestly, this Deeds of Darkness jacket, I can barely move in it. It's actually really constricting to me. I don't like it.
Yours?
Yes. When I was thinner. Anyway. So here's that's and God wants us to put off. I want you to read these scriptures with me real quick. Because He wants us, He's telling us, I want you to put stuff off. That tells me that you have a choice. I'm telling you to put stuff off of your life. If you're going to profess me, take off these deeds of darkness, right? I'm not going to do it. Take off these deeds of darkness and put on the shirt. Now, if I just put on a white shirt, I look nice up here. Not that I'm bragging. I'm just saying. Anyway, because I'm not... You got it. Okay, so go just for the fun of it. I want you to go to somewhere in the Bible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 first, okay? Listen, and if Christian, if you're here and you have already accepted Christ, you got to get rid of some of this stuff. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want somebody to read. In chapter 4, it started, verse 17 says, I tell you and insist on this in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles in the futility of their thinking. Jump down to verse 20. Who can read that for me? Raise your hand. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Okay. Thank you.
You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your
eyes. Oh! Put off your what?
Old self.
Listen, you put a little minus there. Take off the old self. The old ways you used to do before you got saved. He doesn't want Jesus to add to over the darkness. He wants you to get rid of the darkness and get rid of the junk. Ask him to get rid of it, and then he can fill you with the new and clothe you with clothes, robes of righteousness and the armor of light. Sorry, keep going.
Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Yeah. And it will go on. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor. In your anger, don't sin. And it goes on and on and on. It's stuff to get rid of. So put that stuff off. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I think. Just a shake of the cat's tail here. And then that's where I think it is. Okay, yes, here we go. Alright. Verse 5. Starting verse 5. Can someone read this? Okay? Somebody read that? Whoever has the microphone, hear them. Sorry, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. I'm going to have you read for a minute, if you don't mind. Thank you.
Just
tell me
when you stop.
I will. Stop! No,
put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways.
You used to walk in these ways. Now you're a believer. Get rid of them. Put them off. Throw them away like a garment.
In the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator.
Yes. So that's good. Thank you. So that's what God wants us to do. Put off those old deeds of darkness, man, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says this too back in Romans 13. It says, the night's nearly over, the day is almost here, so put aside the deeds. It says, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in jealousy, but rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't think about how to gratify your sinful nature. What it's saying is, listen, hit the light there again, thanks. You know, when you put on that armor of light, he's just going over some of the things. He's like, listen, I don't want you to get drunk. Okay, that makes sense. Ephesians 5:18 says, I don't want you to get drunk with wine. Now, some people are like, well, technically it doesn't say hard liquor, so I can listen. Don't look for the loophole. There's a guy, anybody heard of W.C. Fields? Okay, he was an old-time actor, comedian, okay? And one time he was towards the end of his life, before he died in Pasadena, California, he was reading the Bible. And this is a guy known for his, you know, party days and his drunkenness and stuff like that. And so somebody came up to him and no one said, what are you doing? You've been reading that Bible and searching that Bible. I had no idea you were a devoted man. Why are you doing that? Why are you reading the Bible? Towards the end of his life, and W.C. Fields, he talked like this. And he said, loopholes, my boy. Trying to find some loopholes. So don't try to find the loopholes in the scriptures. It says what it says. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit and be controlled by Him. In other words, don't let the alcohol, and it could be the hard liquor, it could be the pills, it could be the pod, it could be the meth, it could be whatever. Don't let that control you, but instead let the Holy Spirit control you. That's right. So don't do that. And it says, avoid sexual immorality. Listen, Ephesians 5:3. Go to there real quick. Give me 5 more minutes. Okay? Ephesians 5:3. Listen, sexual immorality is running rampant in the church. God keeps saying, that's just having sex before marriage. And it's like everybody comes up with every sort of excuse looking for a loophole. Well, we've already slept. Oh, we just did this. Oh, everybody's got it. But listen to what Ephesians 5:3 says. And listen, unless you're just trying to find a loophole, it's pretty clear. Okay? What does it say? Can somebody read that who has a microphone by them? I don't even know where the mic is. But somebody just raise your paw and I want you to read it. Oh, come on now. Somebody, nobody's like, I want to read this verse. Okay. All right, buddy.
Just the third verse.
You know what? I think just 5:3, if I remember correctly.
Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality and all moral impurity, indecent, offensive behavior, or greed must not even be hinted at among you, as is proper among saints. For as believers, our way of life whether in public or in private, reflects the validity of our faith.
How about that? God's word says there's not even supposed to be a hint of sexual immorality. If somebody is allergic to peanuts, you ever know somebody who's got a really bad peanut allergy, right? And if they eat it, they'll die. Well, if somebody says, hey, I don't even want there to be a hint of peanut in there, what does that mean?
Not even dust.
Nothing. God is saying this to us as a church of believers. You can ignore it. You can try to find the loophole. Create it. You can shut your ears to it. You can say this judgy church. Or you can just listen to what he says. I don't even want there to be a hint amongst you. That's clear. He says in Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed should be held in honor amongst all and undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And he says with jealousy, you know, jealousy just means, you know, fear of rivalry. Anger is cruel, and the wrath in wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous. You know what? One thing I'm really thankful in this church, and I've seen it in a lot of churches, it's the most sickest, disgusting thing I've ever seen. A lot of the leaderships, a lot of the pastors are secretly jealous of one another. And they actually try to cause others to stumble if you're coming up. Listen, I love that Josh is going to be doing the youth. I love that Josh McClayton, when he teaches or when Garrett, I want to encourage them. If you saw me with Josh here the other day, I gave him a stack of 5 commentaries because I want him to get better at what he does. There's no jealousy that, at least for me, I want you to grow. I want God to do all he can through you to have as much ministry as possible. And that's the heart of the church. You know, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, and jealousy is like cancer of the bones. It's so true. Now I'm going to leave you with this last thing here, and this last thing. In verse 14, it says, instead of living in that way, I want you to close yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. See, the thing is, if you're living for Jesus and you're focused on him, you're not going to be focused on how I can do that thing or get that. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And when you're talking about putting on things and putting off things, when it talks about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be apparent. It's supposed to be apparent. Okay? I have this right here, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm just going to put it on as a visual illustration, okay? And so here's what I'm going to do. Take this. Now, as I'm putting this on, okay, tell me some things that you notice.
It's yellow.
Okay?
A little big.
All right, yellow.
Yeah. Covers everything.
Fits better than a t-shirt.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
It covers
everything. Completely. What?
It's a slicker, and it's water would run off of it.
Okay. Let me ask you another question.
It's a protective garment.
What? Why would I? Let's just say when I'm putting this on, and if you saw me out with it, what does this communicate? Let me rephrase that. What does this kind of communicate?
It's going to rain.
That you're expecting it to rain.
Mm-hmm. Caution.
What do you say?
Caution.
Protection. Keeping the wet out.
Yes. When you see me in this, right, it's pretty clear to most of you, right? It's a raincoat, right? Mm-hmm. It's not I'm not going to a wedding, right? I'm not going clubbing. Okay, it's clear what I'm dressed for, right? It makes a clear statement. It's covering everything, right? When he says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he's telling you to do. He's telling you, when you put Jesus on, people should take notice and say there is a difference in your attitudes, in your actions, in your reactions, in your words, in how you communicate with people, in the patience that you have. when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be a difference and a purpose to how you live. If you see me going out, you're thinking, this guy is good, it's raining, he's ready for it. When I go on and I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's my purpose. He's saying, I want your purpose to be him, to show him to other people. Yes, it's loud. Yes, it's noticeable. But Jesus is supposed to be noticeable. He wants you to wear it loud and proud, so to speak. Well, proud, you know what I mean. This is what he's asking you to do. This is what he's asking your life to be about. And I guess the question is it? When people see you and see how you communicate and see how you react and see how you work and see how you give and see how you share and see how, do they notice a difference in your clothing? That you have put off the deeds of darkness and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not you, let's just, in fact, I'm not even going to say that. Let's just all stop right here and take a moment and pray. Okay? Let's pray, because I want you to have this vision. This is what he wants you to put on. And it's a choice, right? I can take this thing off at any time. Right? I can be snotty, and I can be self-centered, and I can be self-focused at any time, can't I? Or I can all this darkness, you don't even see it. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show him to the world. That's what we need to pray for. Father God, will you just look upon us, Lord? We don't want to be a church who's known for being alive but being dead. We don't want to be known as a person that's known for being alive but we're dead. We want to be clothed with Jesus Christ. We want to put off the deeds of the darkness. Lord, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you help us right now, Lord? Will you speak to us personally in our heart and show us where we're stumbling, where we're causing others to stumble? If it's our tongue, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. If it's gossip, we ask for your forgiveness. If it's sexual immorality, we ask for your forgiveness. If it's slander, Lord, if it's we're being cheap, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. If we're being impatient or unkind, whatever it is, Lord God, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. Will you help us to throw off everything that does not honor you so that when people look at us, they can see clearly that we have been clothed with righteousness, that we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So people will see you when they look at us. Will you do whatever it takes in our hearts and in our bodies to have that happen? Help us to stop making excuses. Stop putting it off, so to speak, but to simply put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not over our old deeds, Lord God, but pure in heart. Lord, we ask that you would speak clearly to each one of us what that is right now. And that you would help us from this day forward. You would even take it out for us if we don't have the strength. We love you. Help us to have faith and to trust in you no matter what. That we can show a dying world that we live for Christ and that the love of Christ compels us. We love you and we ask you to bless this little body and bless each person who's here today. They're here for a reason, to hear your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Etch it in our minds and in our souls and in our spirits, we ask. In the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great week. Put on the Lord Jesus.